cute little friend of mine gave this to me before tonight. It says, communion. The heart preparing for communion should be as a crystal vial filled with clear water in which the least mite of uncleanness will be seen. Elizabeth Bailey Seton. I guess we can't do it then. No, I'm just kidding. One of my most favorite verses ever in life, I think I say this every week, but is in this chapter. It really is, okay? Lord, we do pray tonight that you enlighten us. You are the light of men. You are the light of our souls. Lord, shed light upon us. And we speak according to this word, which is the absolute truth. So there's light in us. It's you. Lord, please give your Holy Spirit tonight without measure. Pour it out upon us that we would understand everything you want to say tonight. Heal our hearts. Forgive us. Lord, I pray there's true repentance tonight as we come to your table in communion. And there's brokenness over our sin. There's thanks for your awesome sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Isaiah chapter 8. Now first, what we learned last week is that the theme, if you remember, for Isaiah chapter 7, pretty much, that it preached the virgin birth of Emmanuel. One of the greatest scriptures there is, but it's not an ordinary birth. Some of the scholars argue over, well, it was just a maiden. No, it was a virgin, because an ordinary birth, now I say this, birth itself is a miracle. Life is a miracle. A baby is a miracle. But a birth, an ordinary birth, let's say, if there is such a thing, is not a sign as much as a virgin birth, is it? If this is the coming of the Messiah, then I believe this absolutely, that ordinary birth happens all the time. And that is, again, the miracle of birth and everything. But a virgin birth is a real sign, isn't it? So that's what we learned last week. It also predicted Assyria's invasion of Judah. Chapter 7 started out speaking of the civil war between Judah and Israel. And that Syria, not Assyria, Syria. Assyria is a real wicked country, annihilating everybody. Syria pretty much is the Syria we know today, centered around Damascus and all. But Israel, the northern kingdom, Syria, they allied together. So, and Judah is scared of this alliance. They're asked to be a part of it, and they don't want to and everything. They're scared. But Isaiah and his son met Ahaz, the king of Judah, at the conduit of the upper pool, which is at the end of the aqueduct where the fuller's field is, where the launderers would bleach and jump all over your laundry and get all the stains out of it and everything like that. They met up there, and they brought an encouraging word from the Lord, Isaiah and his son and everything. They met them there. And then verses 10 through 16 speak of the confirmation by the sign of the virgin birth to the house of David. When Ahaz, this king, God wants to show him a sign, and Ahaz says, "Nah, I don't need it." If God wanted to show you something, why would you say no? The guy's a knucklehead for sure. He refuses to ask for a sign. Then verses 17 through 25 told us of the coming invasion of the land of Judah by Assyria, which is predicted as judgment. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said. Now, I just had to stop there because every time you see the Lord said, the Lord spoke, consider it saying God's word. You ever think of that? It is, isn't it? If he spoke, it's his word. So, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take a great roll, or like a scroll, and write it in it with a man's pen concerning Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, that's the longest name in the Bible right there. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Yeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess. This would be his wife. This is Isaiah's, Mrs. Isaiah. And she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, his name shall be Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And Meher Shalal Hashbaz, what that means is hasten to the prey. Hasten to the prey. That's what it means. Now, I know that before Abby knew she was having a girl, she was really thinking about this name right here. No, I'm just kidding. But can you imagine calling him for dinner? This means that an invasion was on the way, or an invasion's coming. For before the child, listen to this, before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Basically, Isaiah is told by the Lord to go to the officials of the community and you want to go get a birth certificate. This kid isn't even born yet. This kid isn't even really thought of yet and everything, but you go to the officials of the community and write out a birth certificate before Mrs. Isaiah was even pregnant. And before the baby could say, Daddy or Mommy, the invasion of Assyria into Israel would take place. And you know what? It did, too. Verse 5, the Lord spake, again, God's word, also unto me, again saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, that go softly and rejoice in Retzin and Remaliah's son. That word really is pronounced Shiloah, believe it or not. And it's Siloam in John chapter 9, verse 7. You remember the pool of Siloam? That's what that means. It means Shiloam, Shiloah. It was the secret water supply of Jerusalem. So here it's used as a symbol of God's word of grace or of trusting in the Lord. So people then were refusing God's word, just like today. They were refusing God's word is what this is saying. Today, listen, it's worse in scope, in numbers, that they're refusing God's word. So it's worse today. Thinking about that, and was it worse back then? It's worse today. Because there's more going on in more countries, more of the time. And even Christians really aren't into the word like they should be. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. When you think of these waters, you think of the Tigris and the Euphrates in regard to Assyria, and you think of basically the same people in that area today. Those rivers are still there, of course. And this land belongs not just to Israel and Judah, but to Emmanuel. See, it's his land. You know, the Lord claims Jerusalem as his own personal property. If there's one place on earth, it isn't Washington, it's not New York, it's none of those other, it's not Rome, it's Jerusalem. This land belongs to him. The waters here of Siloam, Siloam means scent, if you remember. They flowed from a spring on the side of Mount Moriah into a tranquil pool, and they would sit there in this pool and all, and this was that pool that Jesus sent, that's why it's called sent, that blind man that he had healed to go wash in the water. He'd put mud on his eyes and he told him to go wash in the water. Everybody wants to know why. Why did Jesus do that? You know what? You ask him. I don't know. But I like, he doesn't do anything the same way twice, pretty much. I like the way he did it. He said, you need to go wash. So he did. The man did what he was told to do. He obeyed. And the healing came. But he was sent, that man, to that pool. The Lord had healed him of blindness to go and wash in John chapter 9. It's a nice, quiet spot, too. You think about it. It's just a nice, quiet, tranquil place to be and everything. A quiet pool. So here it's like God saying, because you've ignored the peace that I promised you. And instead, you've allied yourself with the king of Assyria. One of the things I wanted to say last week, and I forgot. When you see the Assyrian, think of the devil. Think of the enemy. The king of Assyria, think of the enemy. Think of the devil. So in making an alliance with Assyria, Ahaz is making a deal with the devil. No wonder he's ignoring God. No wonder he doesn't want to see a sign. He's made a deal with the devil himself, if you want to think of it that way. So because you've ignored the peace that I've promised, and instead you allied yourself with the king of Assyria, the raging river of Assyria will flood your region and destroy all of you in the process. And the northern kingdom of Israel was absolutely overrun by Assyria, taken away, never the same, decimated. And you don't want to be prisoners of these people more than anybody else. Their torture is historic. This would speak to all of us these days, too, because it's really easy for us to think that we don't have time to sit by that tranquil pool. You know, the Lord wants to have us sit by, like, those waters, that tranquil pool, and contemplate tranquility or the still waters of prayer and meditation. He'd love to lead us beside those waters, wouldn't he? We're told that. Just to sit there and be with him. He'd love that. But these days we think, you know, I got to get going. I got to go. I got a lot to do today. I don't have time. Lord, I know you're there waiting for me, but meet me in the car. I'll be right with you. Whatever. We do things like that. I got to get going, you know, maybe even thinking, I'm in a hurry. I've got to make something happen in my own power here today. But often the result is that our soul gets flooded. You ever have this happen? It gets overwhelmed. You haven't had that time. You get overwhelmed or whatever by the raging river of self and sin. It happens. Verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Anytime the word repeats itself, it's like, watch out. It's serious. Really. Assyria and these other foreign powers may think they've conquered in their own strength. They might think, well, we're a mighty army, you know. They might think so, and it's their own strength and everything. But Isaiah tries to remind them that they're only instruments of the Lord's use. They actually are. They're going to come as judgment upon the Lord's people. Assyria and other foreign powers think they've conquered in their own strength. They think they're pretty special. You know, we might think, well, we're the mightiest military nation on earth right now. Big deal. Sometimes I think of our country and I think of how lazy and you know, we get comfortable and all that. And there's that first strike capability. And I'm not trying to scare anybody because if that happens, we're all out of here and we're home. But these guys really think there's something special. But God says, you know what? You're an instrument for my use. I'm using you as a tool to judge my people. And you know what? I'm going to get you too. I'm going to judge you as well. So he's saying that they are eventually going to come to nothing. Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. So Assyria is going to conquer Israel and Syria. Assyria will also invade Judah, and they're going to cover the entire land of Judah. They're going into Judah, and, you know, they'll be everywhere, the land of Emmanuel, but not with complete success. Not completely. And if you guys remember, you know, Judah was the southern kingdom, and the Assyrians got all the way up to around the walls of Jerusalem, didn't they? 185,000 soldiers were outside those walls. And we know when Hezekiah prayed and interceded and went to the Lord, he woke up the next day and they were all dead. So it was up to the neck, wasn't it? It was right up to the walls of Jerusalem. That's what he means. Right up to the neck. It almost had a stranglehold on the whole country. And God came in. You know, all you have to do is cry out to God. Ahaz doesn't want to do this. These other guys don't want to do this. Judah's enemies will eventually be shattered in spite of their plans and preparations, though. But Judah, they escape from Assyria, and it's only for a short time, because they're going to be overrun by Babylon not too long after this, eventually, later on. Verse 11, for the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand and instructed me, that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all of them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. How many times in Scripture do we read, don't be afraid, don't be scared, whatever it might be? We're told it's like 365 times there's the equivalent of this in Scripture. Well, it's one for every day. And here's yours for today. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Now, Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 3:14. And then verse 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You want to fear something? Fear him. It's a godly fear. It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's a worship. It's maybe even being afraid to hurt him, to sin against him. That kind of fear. In other words, what he's saying, don't listen to the cries of the people who tell you to build an alliance. Hey, ally with us. And how many times do people do that to us? If you're a Christian, you should never ally with a non-Christian. You know that. Dating, marriage, business, whatever it is. Never being yoked with an unbeliever is a good thing to listen to. So don't listen to the cries of the people who tell you to build an alliance, Isaiah says to Ahaz. Instead, let the Lord be your fear. At any moment, people are walking in fear. What would it take to instantly have you in fear? This morning, I was watching this little tiny video, and it just had my curiosity. And what it was a lady going to bed at night and hearing noises out in the hall. It was like a real short, tiny little horror flick, and it would just kind of suck you in, and it was like, whoa, that was scary. And I thought, how quickly would what would it take for you to just be thrust into a fear like that? What could it be? It could be a lot of things. Any of us could, you know, at any moment we could be walking in fear. Either fear the Lord or the fear of man. Which one is it? Don't fear people. Don't fear the Confederacy. Fear the Lord. Be concerned about what he's thinking. Not what anybody else is thinking. Sure, there's other things we fear. You know, I was telling my son the other day, the scariest thing in the whole world is being a parent. I really believe that. I mean, there's a lot of things we can fear and all that, but be concerned about what he thinks. Now, why would this be so foreign to us? You know, why would this be so foreign to us? We try to think logically, but the Lord doesn't have to move in the most logical way, does he? Here we're looking at this, and we see this so often. He doesn't so often move like that. What matters ultimately is whether we do things in the fear of the Lord or in the fear of man. Whether we seek to please the Lord or whether we strive to please men. Think about that. You get to a point where you don't care what anybody else thinks or says or does, as long as you're like this, you've got it going on with the Lord. I don't care what anybody thinks or what anybody says, as long as I'm in right relation to the Lord. So men could rightly pray that the Lord makes us failures in the eyes of the world. We could rightly pray that, if necessary. So we can live in the fear of him rather than seeking, you know, the success in the eyes of the world, violating his principles, let's say. So look at this, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Or we could say, dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. That's what it means. Dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Lord means he's in charge. He's the boss. He's your king. Dedicate yourselves. Your lives to Christ as Lord, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now, after 1 Peter 3:14, in verse 15, Peter says, then, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ye ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So he adds some to it. If you've ever noticed, New Testament writers will pick up an Old Testament scripture and change it a little bit or add to it. It's still under the direction of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So he does that. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, become an apologist too. Be ready to answer anybody what this hope is in you. Why are you like that? Why are you smiling? Why are you the one who prays? Why are you the one who has hope? Why are you the one that's happy all the time? Why do you have joy? What is it about you? Or what do you think about evolution? Are you a creationist? Are you a believer? It's key. I think it's really important. Why? Verse 14 says, and he shall be a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, literally a trap, both the houses, the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Here's a good look at the world today. Who's this sanctuary? It's Jesus, of course. We know that, right? But if we come to him, we'll find a place of safety. If we turn from him, we're only going to stumble and fall. It's that simple. To those who fear him, he's a sanctuary. But concepts like that are offensive, especially today. Have you noticed? I mean, man, you start talking about the Lord, they're like, oh, you can't do that. What are you doing? You're invading my territory. You're shoving it down my throat. And, oh, not. I'm back with Peter. I want to give an answer to why I'm like this. But it's offensive to those who don't believe. Jesus is often depicted in Scripture as a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, a smiting stone. Even Jeremiah says pretty much the same thing. 1 Peter 2:8, he quotes this. Jesus said in Matthew 21:44, here's the thing. Here's what we need to remember about this. He said, whosoever shall fall on this stone, whoever falls on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, he'll be crushed. In other words, throw yourself on the rock of our salvation. Don't let him, don't wait to the point where he just falls on you and crushes you. So to those that he's an offense and a stumbling stone to, someday he's going to crush them. But if we throw ourselves on him, he'll break us in a way, not smash you to bits. He'll break you like a trainer breaks a horse, lovingly, gently. Doesn't beat him into submission and all that. I like that. It will grind him to powder. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Now, the remnant or the disciples of Isaiah, we see these guys in verse 2, they had the responsibility of maintaining written records of his prophecies and everything so that they could become public after the prophesied Assyrian invasion later. I think we should claim verse 16 for ourselves. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Can't you hear Jesus saying that? Bind it up in your heart. Keep it. Memorize it. Hold it. Capture it for yourselves. So this remnant, their responsibility is to write these records and all. And verse 17, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So Isaiah here, he's commanding that the word of the Lord be stored up by faithful men like Uriah and Zechariah until history records its fulfillment. And the prophet Isaiah then will wait for the Lord, who right now he's estranged from his people. And he says, I will hope in him. You know, that's Isaiah's heart. I will hope in him. I don't care what everybody else does. I'm going to hope in him. That's my hope. Now, the name Isaiah means Jehovah saves. Shear Yashub, Isaiah's other son from chapter 7, verse 3. Remember him from last week? I don't know where he gets these names from, but Shear Yashub means a remnant shall return. And Meher Shalal Hashbaz, verse 1 here, means speed the spoil, hasten the booty. So what's going on here in their names? These guys, by their very names alone, are signs and wonders to Israel. He names them, these names, as prophetic words for the people to hear, to understand. Signs and wonders of God's eventual mercy to Israel and judgment on their enemies too. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter. You know, I like this. I like how he explains this. You want to go to wizards, you want to go to fortune tellers, you know what they do? They just peep and mutter. That's no good. Peep and mutter. And they should not a people seek unto their God, he says. Why are you going to them? Shouldn't God's people seek God for the living to the dead? You know, God's living. You know, I remember when Jesus said that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're dead. He's speaking to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees understand, wait a minute, those guys are still around? Yeah, they're eternal. I'm the God of the living, and they're still living. They have eternal life. I mean, we think about this for the living to the dead. A lot of these guys channeling with spirits, we know it's satanic, but they're trying to get in touch with the dead. And when they think they are in touch with the dead, they're really in touch with demons. That's what it's all about. And all through Scripture, God condemns consultations with spirit mediums, with wizards, with necromancers, with witches, I mean, astrologers, fortune tellers, all other occult sources, all of them, all of those of this supposed knowledge and guidance. You know, the world today is just bombarded with this New Age movement. Avoid it. Avoid it. Crystals. You know, they asked the guy who's making a fortune selling crystals, do you really believe in this? He goes, I believe it's making me a lot of money, brother. You know, I mean, that's about it. But the world's bombarded with this. And I want to even throw in psychology. Offended somebody one night. They left here forever. You know, I said, psychology, what is it based on? Theory. It's a science. Is it? Where's the fact in it? If you're with me. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that too much, but avoid New Age beliefs at all costs. Here's what I want to do. I don't think I ever will. You know the psychic hotline you hear about, or you can call up a psychic and this and that and everything? I want to call him up and go, do you know who this is? You don't? Oh, what good are you? You're supposed to know all this, right? Yeah, I have caller ID. That would ruin it. No, it'd come up unknown, right? Verse 20. Here's my, I love this verse. I just absolutely love this verse. Think about this. To the law and to the testimony. In other words, the word of God. The word of God. Now, Isaiah realizes that things would be coming down in the northern tribes. So he gathers his disciples together and he says, I will seek the Lord's face and I'm going to spend time in his word. And as for you, when others tell you to listen to the astrologers or the wizards or whoever they may be, the channelers, turn instead to the word of God alone. You know, I remember people coming to me going, hey, you ever read Nostradamus' books? I said, you know what? I did. Did you know that he was wrong 91% of the time? Something like that. Big deal. Turn to the word of God alone. Verse 20 continued, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. How simple is that? There's no light in them. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God. Here verse 21 says, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead, or treated severely, and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look under the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So those who look for a new light or a new age or a new way, all of them are only going to find the old darkness and despair. So having received the message that dark days were looming on the horizon here, Isaiah told his disciples that in difficult days that were coming, there'd be a tendency for people to seek the occult. It is just like today. There are more people into Wiccan today than there are Presbyterians. Did you know that? Honestly, it's pretty bad. It's just like today. He said, in those turbulent times like today, go to the law, go to the testimony. In other words, go to the word of God, the word of the Lord. That has to be your priority. And everybody knows this. I know you all know this. But the word is always where the light is. 4,000 plus times it says in here, thus saith the Lord. More than 4,000 times. Thus saith the Lord. See, Satan, he can manifest himself as an angel of light. He can manifest himself in people. He can possess people. He can appear as an angel of light with wisdom. He can look good. Why would he appear to you with a red costume on with a tail and a pitchfork and horns? He would appear to you as an angel of light. Moroni or Mary or Joel Osteen. I don't know, but anyway, I'm just saying. But he can come across as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He can appear, manifest himself. But if we stay in the word, we won't be deceived no matter how dark, no matter how troubling the times get. Listen, we can be people of the word by reading through it. Are you reading through it? Read through the word of God in its entirety. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we just nibble at it, you do this? Just nibble at the scriptures, we won't acquire a taste for them. You ever just nibble at something? It's not satisfying, is it? It doesn't fill you up. It's not fulfilling. Don't nibble at it. Read it through cover to cover. Be consistent. Be systematic in your reading. I just suggest start at the beginning and read through. If you're having a hard time reading, start in the New Testament. Read that through and then go to the Old Testament and read it all through. But it keeps us from straying in the wrong doctrine because the word is a wonderful way of balancing itself too. Even if you don't understand much of what you read, that's okay. Read it through anyway. You'll find that maybe the understanding comes through later. Read it through. The understanding and refreshing will come in later seasons. I think of the story in 2 Kings 3. You guys remember we were reading it. And Jehoshaphat was the king, and his people were experiencing this awful drought. So he was told by the Lord, go and dig ditches. And they could have said, what? It's hot. It's dry. We're going to get thirsty all over again. We're not even going to have water to drink. There's a drought going on. Elisha comes in and tells him to do this. He told him to dig, go to the valley and dig ditches. So they did. They did. The next morning, they went to the valley. You know, here, it's their hot sun. It's dry. And they're in the valley, and they dig these ditches anyways. And they wake up the next morning, and they go down, and they look. And all the ditches are full of cool, refreshing water. In other words, do the diligence in the first place and obey, and then see what happens. We're like, we want to measure it all out. Oh, it's hot. It's dry. What are we doing this for? Isaiah's a nut. We're not going to listen to this guy. I mean, can you picture it? I can. Times we need to say, I'm going to dig ditches. I'm going to read the word, even though it seems dry and even though I'm not understanding it. And even though the times are hot, I'm going to do this anyways. I'm not understanding all of it. Keep at it. Eventually, we're going to find that the water, it will flow as it all starts to make sense eventually. Now, pray about it. How many of you guys really pray about when you're reading the word? You read it. Are you praying too? Lord, I love this. Lord, this is, I mean, just you're having a conversation with Lord. Oh, I see myself in this, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for giving me. You know, I mean, it could be whatever you want, but pray about it because Bible study is a two-way communication. Pray something like, Father, I see that in me. Lord, that reminds me of what I'm struggling with. Or Lord, what does this mean? That's my favorite prayer. What does this mean, Lord? You know, and eventually he gives it to you. Praying as we read allows the Holy Spirit to make application of certain points that he knows we need. Now write it down. Think about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, we read that one of the requirements of a king ascending to the throne, he was to take and write his own copy, word for word, jot, tittle, every space, every punctuation, all of it, without error, the word of God as his own copy. He would write it all down. So he was required, coming to the throne, ascending to the throne, he was to make his own copy of the law. So seriously approach Bible study with a pen and paper. Why not? Because I find myself doing this all the time. Where's the paper? Where's the pen? I'm always writing. I'm running over here and grabbing bulletins and stuff, and I'm writing stuff down and because I know I'm going to forget it. But approach it with a Bible study with a pencil and paper in hand. And when I have a pencil and a journal there, God speaks to me. See, what you're saying, I have a pencil and a paper there. You're saying, God, I know you're going to speak to me. And he's like, oh, great, good. I like that. You expect it. You know I'm going to speak to you. You're ready for it. Otherwise, you're just hanging out there, and he's like, so you don't think this is good enough to take notes? Or, you know what I mean? I just think of it like that. You know, we come empty-handed. Frequently, we don't learn what we should because the Father sees that when we have a pencil and a paper, we're expecting to receive something worth noting. In Habakkuk, we read that as he struggled with, why is there so much evil in the world, Lord? How many people are asking that today? Habakkuk asked that. He went into a tower and he said, I'm not leaving this place until you speak to me, until I get an answer. I hear from the Lord about this situation. So the Lord answered by giving Habakkuk a vision, and he was required to write it down. And he did. He wrote the vision. So become students of the word. Keep a journal. Write it down. I write things down all over the place, and I look back on it. I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, this was for Sunday. I was sitting here last night at prayer, and the Lord was showing me so many things for Sunday. I'm like, Lord, I haven't even done Wednesday yet. But it's like, akaz, are you gonna refuse it? I'm like, I'll take all I can get. So Habakkuk wrote it down, and write down what you learn. Even if we never refer back to our notes, the very act of writing them, I believe, is going to help us to remember them. But work it out, too. We've been praying about this a lot. Don't just note what you learn in your journal, but purpose in your heart that you're going to do it. Become a doer of the word, like James says. Purpose in your heart. You know, I taught the Bible college class over here at Finger Lakes on Daniel, and their term paper was, I want you to write on Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. What did Daniel mean when he said, when it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would obey God. He purposed in his heart. What does that mean to you? And some of them were awesome, some of the term papers. One guy didn't even turn it in. But I just love that. He purposed in his heart. He made up his mind and everything else. Genesis 12, God told Abraham to leave his family and country for a land that he hadn't even shown him yet. Get going. Where? I'll tell you. Just go. Can you picture this? Go. I'll guide you. So he would be shown later. In other words, more instruction would be given to Abraham after he obeyed the first instructions. You obey the first set of instructions, I'll give you some more instructions. Obey what you've already been given. Many times we haven't received fresh revelation because we're not obedient to what the Lord has already shown us to do. Have you done that? I haven't done that yet. I want to be over here. The Lord's saying, no, you do this first, and then I'll give you some more. Maybe he's told you to write a letter to somebody. Maybe he's told you to make a phone call. Maybe he's told you to go apologize to somebody. Those things are key. So be sure you do it. Maybe as we're reading the word, he brings to our mind something specific to do. Don't blow it off. Make sure you work it out because then you'll receive more. You know, lastly here, pass it on. You know, we've been talking about the Galilee and the Dead Sea. If you remember, there's two bodies of water in Israel. The Sea of Galilee is full of life. It's full of fish. Everything flows into it. And then it has an outflow, and it goes down the Jordan, and it dumps into the Dead Sea and everything. And at the Dead Sea, the southern end, not even bacteria live in the Dead Sea. Actually, lately, in side pools, they're starting to see little fish. So it's prophetic of the day that there will be life back in the Dead Sea again. But anyway, there's no place for the Dead Sea to outflow, so it's dead. It just sits there. Everything's flowing into it, and it sits there. Is that you? You need to have outflow. If you're sitting here week after week after week and you're taking it all in and you're sharing it with no one, it's eventually not going to add up to much. Because even though the Jordan flows into the Dead Sea, there's no place for it to flow out. So here's how we become stagnant, dead Christians. Take in Bible study after Bible study and then you never make an effort to pass it on, you become stagnant. Make an effort to pass it on. You work with people who don't know the Lord. You're keeping what you know from them. You can share the word of life with them, eternal life. So be like the Sea of Galilee, full of life as we share what we learn with others and everything. Some people think the Bible is too complicated to do this. I remember when I first really started studying the Bible, I thought, oh, this is too complicated. I'm never going to get this. But the Bible isn't as hard as people would make you think it is. You notice it's always an unbeliever who wants to tell you how hard it is to read the Bible? They're not going to convince me. I'm way beyond that. You know what I mean? But there are 6,000 different words in it. Shakespeare used 21,000. So it's better than Shakespeare. The average word in the Bible is 5 letters long. So what if we take a couple of 5-letter words out of the Bible? Are these hard to understand? Think of these short words. Just 5 letter words. Peace, grace, faith, glory, and Jesus. It's not that hard. It's the enemy who wants to tell you it's hard. Not only that, but we have a tutor. Jesus promised us, right? If we take time to listen to him, Jesus told us, John 14:26, you have a tutor. He says, a teacher and a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. The author of the book wants to teach you what it says. If you let him, you'll let him. Ask for him to fill you up and give you understanding. Jesus also said, search the scriptures, for these are they which speak of me. John 5:39. How much do you want to know Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? He says, search the scriptures because it speaks of me. You want to know me? Search the scriptures. In these you think you have salvation, he says to some. So as we read it through, we pray along as we read, we write it down, we work it out, we pass it on. Remember that it's all for the purpose of touching Jesus. It's all for the purpose of getting to know Jesus, isn't it? It should be a labor of love. It shouldn't even be a labor. It should be awesome. Getting to know him better. Now, I love verse 20, and it explains so much. Again, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Turn to John 6, please. In John 6, but we'll start with verse 32. I just want to make some points. This is really awesome. Verse 32 says, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth to you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. It's me. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Skip down to verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Yeshua? That kid that grew up in Nazareth down there, you know, that carpenter kid. Isn't that who this is? The son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Is he a knucklehead? Is he a nut or something? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, or literally drag him. You think you came so willingly, don't you? Maybe if you were a kid, maybe if you were little, but as an adult, did you really just kind of, oh yeah, or did he, do you, can you look back on your past and see him dragging you along? Jim, boy, you're dense, man. I'm going to drag you for a little while longer. And I will raise him up the last day. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me is everlasting life. I am that bread of life, me. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, now they're like, what? They strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is weird. Eventually, you read through this chapter at the end, a lot of people walked away because of this teaching. Verse 53, listen carefully. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, listen up. I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You know, and many of us know that the body and the blood hadn't even been broken or shed yet, as he spoke this, of course. The Roman Catholic Church says that transubstantiation takes place here. The bread becomes his literal body, and that juice becomes his literal blood. Many of us grew up with that. It becomes the flesh of Christ. Well, I don't think the Lord taught cannibalism in any way, shape, or form or fashion. Verse 53, remember the words flesh and the word life. Verse 56 says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. So, Jesus speaks metaphorically, doesn't he? His blood is still flowing through his body. As he's saying this, still flowing through his body, he used a lot of metaphors. I am the vine, I am the door. Does this mean he turned into wood? I mean, you know, I don't think he would. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So the bread is bread and it will always be bread. And we know that. It can't be changed. The wine is always just what it is, or the juice. And there's no miracle that takes place there. I don't even believe it's alcohol. But you don't get the body of Christ by going through some ritual. You just don't. But it's more than a ritual. The Lord's Supper is bread in your mouth, but it's Christ in your heart, isn't it? I believe that there's a spiritual blessing that comes in observing the Lord's Supper. Obviously, I know you guys do too, but I think that he ministers to us spiritually through our obedience and observing the Last Supper, that the Lord's Supper. There's no such thing as hocus pocus here. The Latin prayer that they actually pray or used to pray in the Roman Catholic Church, that's where the word hocus pocus came from, you know, from that prayer. There was words similar in that prayer to hocus pocus. That's where it came from. But there isn't any hocus pocus. We know all that. So, and it's not just an idle ritual we go through. It's meaningful. It has a spiritual blessing for the heart. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying here to them here. An intimate, real relationship is the important thing. And we know that. When they ate manna in the wilderness, it was only a temporary thing. Jesus has something that's eternal. Life, which is eternal. We're told that at the beginning of this gospel. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And again, Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, if they don't, it is because there is no light in them. So Jesus was saying that this represents my body and my blood. These things, they're representations of his body and his blood. He knows we're visual learners, and this helps us. But it represents my body and my blood when he instituted communion. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if I leave? Is that going to offend you? Is that going to freak you out? Now, remember verse 53? Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Look at verse 63. It says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Wouldn't you love to just tell your relatives about this? Wouldn't you just love to go and tell Father so-and-so? I would. Right here. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit gives life. Again, remember, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, it's the Spirit that gives life. It's the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I just thought I'd share that because I know so many of us have kind of the same background. But we need to pray. We need to stop mocking them out. We need to start praying for them because there's no light in them. Why? Because they're not using the scriptures. They're not speaking according to this word. They're speaking according to, number one, tradition. Number two, their head dude. And then the word of God. That, and they say that outright. That's our order. Our tradition, then the Pope, then the word of God. That's what they say. It was in Time magazine. It's on their statement, you know. So anyways, and I'm not out to nail anybody tonight, but let's pass out the elements, and we'll pray a while, and Bob has a song for us. But think about these things. I've looked at this, and this jumps out to me as an ex-Catholic. They are very, very, very much into their communion. There are a lot of Catholics with sincere hearts. All my relatives were. My one grandmother said, Jimmy, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's not all the other stuff. And I like that. The flesh profits nothing. The words that he spoke unto us, they are spirit and they are life. Unless we speak according to this word, there's no light in us. And I'm glad the light is in us because we can understand this.
Made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. When we were dead sins, broken by our addictions, you came and resurrected us. Your life has come, our debt has been paid. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Our shame's been taken from us by the precious blood of Jesus. His life laid down in weakness. We've been reconciled through the death of your Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God.
Lord, as we sit before you and confess and ask for freedom and release and forgiveness and cleansing, deliverance, Lord, we pray that tonight would be a night where we forsake the things that are holding us back, anything that's coming between you and us. Lord, as we learned Sunday in Psalm 51, we sin against you. It's against you, the very one who sacrificed himself for that sin. So, Lord, we come before you tonight broken, but we remember what you did on our behalf to set us free, and we are grateful. So, Lord, enlighten us according to your word as we continue to celebrate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, we know the story, we know the night, and it says, as Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And we know Matthew adds, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Father, you have spoken to us according to this word, and we partake tonight with understanding because there is light according to the scriptures, the word of God. Lord Jesus, you are the living word of God, as the Apostle John says. Lord, we take of your body represented by this unleavened bread. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that you speak unto us, they are spirit and they are life. Thank you, Lord. We take this bread in remembrance of you. You know, he said to them, verse 23, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. You know, I read the one before the other, but we know that he took the bread, he blessed it, break it, he gave it to them, take, this is my body. I got ahead of myself. But we take his body. We take this piece of bread, this unleavened bread, and it's the Holy Spirit, again, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that he spake unto us, they are spirit, they are life, and we thank him. And we take that bread in remembrance. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Matthew again, shed for many for the remission of sins. For sins. You know, we read Psalm 51 Sunday, and we saw David kind of walk us through what his heart was like as he looked at his own sin. He put it off for a long time. And maybe you were sitting here tonight. Maybe there's one sin that's besetting you and you want to get rid of it tonight. You want to leave it. You want to start fresh again. Think of this. The cup that when he gave thanks, he prayed, he gave it to them. And he says, drink all of it. You know, in other words, drink all you can of me. He said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament. And again, he's spoken this according to his word to us. And we partake tonight with an understanding because there is light in the scriptures as we've read. It's the word of God. And Jesus is the living word of God too, as the Apostle John describes him. Lord, we take of your body represented again by this bread and the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's you that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that he speaks unto us, they are spirit and they are life. Sometimes I think of this and I think, get into the word where it's you're taking it in as a meal. You're chowing it down. I remember I got with a bunch of guys when I was a young Christian, and I got lit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and there's four or five of us, and we were like chowing it, like it was food. We were like just going crazy on it. And I think that's what we need to look at it like it's a meal. The words that he speaks, it's like a banquet. Their spirit and life. We thank the Lord. We take this bread in remembrance of him. Let's take the cup. Lord, we take the cup in remembrance of you too. Every drop of your blood shed for us. The same blood you took into the sanctuary of heaven to put on that mercy seat in heaven, Lord, for us in your sanctuary. We thank you, Father, for what you've done by sending Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much. Father, you gave us the gift of Jesus, and you've given Jesus the gift of us. It's awesome, Lord, and we thank you. If you look at verse 25, we all know this. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And that's with us. Can you picture this? Sitting there drinking of the cup with Jesus at his banqueting table. And he's waiting on us. That's us. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we thank you for tonight that we could come and celebrate and remember you, what you've done, you did for us, Lord. You who had no sin, you became a man and you died in our place and paid the price for our sin. You died and rose again, and you've promised us eternal life as well, that we will rise too. Lord, we pray like John, come quickly, come tonight, come tomorrow, come as soon as you can, Lord. We look forward to it, but Lord, we lift those that we know and we love and we pray for to you who don't know you yet. And we ask you, Lord, to give them light, that they would see the scriptures with light shining upon it. You would give illumination to them and they would see you, Lord, please. We pray for them. And Lord, we pray tonight for a safe trip home and that the rest of the week, we have a blessed, safe week. Thanks for bringing the ladies back from the conference. Thank you, Lord, for all the gifts and blessings you've given us today. And blessing us with your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.